This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Is everybody fine? Okay, good. I hope you are fine. Okay, there we go. You see, my Christian music, or last week, were you here when Carl complained about wearing a t-shirt? I'm never going to let him go on that one. But I like wearing t-shirts, and I'm glad I can wear a t-shirt tonight. And I feel comfortable in a t-shirt, Carl. It's possible. No, we've got this little constant joking, because I surf, and I don't know, Carl thinks all surfers are bad people or evil people. I don't know. But Carl, there is some that are not so bad. Anyway, I just want to share with you tonight, and I've been reading the Gospels, the first few books of the New Testament, and I'm at Luke, and I've done Matthew. I don't know if I did Matthew, but I did Matthew, Mark, and Luke. At least I did Mark. I don't know when I read Matthew, but so I thought tonight that when I prepared for the sermon, I just paged through Luke where I was, and then I just looked at what did Jesus do. Okay, we are all, I guess, all of us here tonight are Christians, right? Now, the word Christian means, hello, to my cranny die, hulle kan ons 'n bietjie sagter sit, dan sal dit seker werk. The word Christian means to be little Christs. So, we should become little Christs, meaning we should become like Jesus. And so I thought, and the first scripture I can read there for you, is it up there? Yes, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, it says, and this is Paul writing, it says, be imitators of me, he's saying imitate me, as I am of Christ. Other translation said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So I don't want to say it's our primary goal, etc., but one of our desires in life as Christians should be that I want to become like Jesus Christ. That is what Christians mean. If you give your life to God, it starts there, and a lot of things, depending on where you come from, etc., can happen at that moment. But then it is a process for us to go through and to become more like Christ. So I want to look at a few things, and that one can find out in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about how did Jesus live? What did he do? How did it look like? You know, have you ever thought about what would it be like to walk, if Jesus was here with us? What would it be like to walk with him? And so the three things that I can see in Scripture, let's say the three things that Jesus spent his time on. And I'm preaching this tonight, and you'll see there number 1, 2, and 3. I want to specifically talk about the third one a bit more tonight. But three things, and I'm not going to say these are the only three things, and this is the Alpha and the Omega. These are just things that I picked up. So you don't have to take this as the only three things. But one aspect of God's or Jesus' life on earth was definitely his preaching, his ministry. And when I say ministry, I mean in the sense of talking, preaching to people, explaining the Word of God in almost a setting like this, where he preached the gospel, where he taught people the Word. Another aspect, so that's the one. Another aspect of his life was, now some, my word on my document said discipling is not a word, but then when I looked in Google said it is a word. But the other aspect that Jesus also did is he discipled people. Now, disciple, okay, maybe that's more a Christian type of theme, but it is just he spent time mentoring younger Christians, his disciples, 12 people he spent his life, those 3 years, I don't know how long, about 3 years with, and those 12 changed the world, basically. You know that but Europe, the foundations on which Europe was built, now 1,000 years ago, was a lot of it was impacted due to Christianity, and it started with these 12 disciples. And, okay, now I'm going into politics that I love, but I shouldn't go into. But it is those 12 people, Jesus affecting, discipling 12 people, they changed Europe. And Europe changed America, etc. So, my point is, One aspect, preaching, the ministering part. Another aspect was where Jesus discipled his believers, those 12 people. So we'll look at a few scriptures, but my question that I have for you tonight, because you want to be a little Christ, is, and I'm not going to focus so much on the first one, is you can trust God to get a platform somewhere, sometime in life, maybe in church, like some of you are doing here tonight, where you live out that first, I don't want to say a third, but where you preach, where you actively preach, and you, whatever thing you do in church. The second part is, you must ask yourself, am I being discipled? Jesus discipled those 12 guys. Are you sitting under the influence of somebody like Jesus? No, not like Jesus. Just somebody that's maybe older in the walk with God, that as Jesus gives you that input, yes, you can find it like in this setting where we preach or Yaku preaches, but it should be more personal than that. It should be that you have got a small group leader, or even if your small group is big, you must have somebody else that speaks into your life. And the next question is, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to start discipling people. You're going to get input, and you're going to give input. Amen. And the third one is, well, that's where I actually want to hang around a little bit more, is, and I find it fascinating. And I think we as Christians have a bit of a block there. Maybe not you guys that are all a bit younger. Maybe it's the older people with a block. And I don't know what old is nowadays. When I was like varsity age, old was 30. I'm over 30. I don't feel too old. So old is now 50, I guess. But the block that we sometimes have is that, and from Scripture, and that's what I want to see, there's so much in-between time where you're not standing here and preaching, where you're not at a small group discipling, where you're not at a church event. And what do you do in that time? And it is amazing. Now, I need to break, just pause a little bit. But then we'll look at some examples. But the most, not the most, but a lot of the amazing miracles and things about Jesus that we read in Scripture was the in-between time. He was walking from one church to the other one. He was, not, I want to use almost the word work. When you go to work tomorrow, this stuff happened there. And I think there's, maybe not everybody, and hopefully not you guys, but we sit with this block, is that I must become a small group leader. I must become a pastor first. And if that's what God calls you to, great. But you know what? There's so many hours in between all of that stuff. And Jesus did a lot of amazing things. And he's calling you to do the same in there. Amen? Are you with me? So, let's look at the first one, just a few scriptures. Preaching. Okay, that we're going to read one scripture about that, and then we're going to go on. But Luke 4, verse 12 to 14 says, and Jesus answered him, this is not Jesus being tempted by the devil. For 40 days he fasted. And Jesus answered him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding countries. And verse 37 says, and every day, sorry, this is now Luke 21, but let me just pause there. Jesus had to go through that time where he was tempted, and then God blessed him and said, this is my beloved son, and he almost commissioned him to go out into the ministry. Luke 21, verse 37 to 38, and every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged in the mount called Olivet, and early in the morning all the people came to him in the temple to hear him. So what I'm trying to tell you with these scriptures is Jesus definitely had a calling on his life, like all of us, to have a platform where we can speak and preach the word of God. That was one aspect of his life. And you can see throughout Scripture, it talks about Jesus was in the synagogue constantly preaching. But then, yeah, I'll get to that. We're going to get to that later. But then it speaks of him walking from the synagogue to somebody's house. And then something happens at the house. So, are you seeing the three areas? Okay, the second one. So this, okay, let me just stop there. So this, the temple, Jesus was teaching in the temple is, you know, I don't want to say replace the word temple with church, but this, I'm not knocking this platform, church, meetings together. it is godly, and we must trust God that we have more meetings like this and we will preach to people, but it's not the only time where Jesus ministered. Okay, the second one that I spoke about was, so first Jesus had his preaching, his teaching ministry. That was what he was called for, and he went through a time of preparation, and when the devil tested him, he was like commissioned, sent into it. That's maybe another sermon, but we should, as Christians, go through the same process. Okay, the second one is he discipled. Luke 22, and he came out and went and was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Now, a lot of scriptures, I'm just bringing this one out. And he came out and went, and was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Discipling is, you cannot be a good disciple if you say, I need a book. Tell me how to disciple. Now you want to study how to be a disciple. Disciple is like being a parent. You have to show your kids how it is to act properly. You can't tell them, don't shout, and you shout. You can't tell them, don't get angry, and you get angry. A lot of places in Scripture, it says Jesus went somewhere, did something, and the disciples just followed him. Jesus led with his actions. Jesus led with his, not only in church, not only in the synagogue, especially when he went out, and when he was out there in the world, he led with his actions. Do you have somebody like that in your life that is leading by example, not only in church? It's quite easy. We walk in here, and we say hallelujah, etc. But then when we walk out, we've got the same influences, the same pressures on our shoulders, and that is where we should show and lead the way. But my point here is that sometimes in your life, you're at a stage where you just have to follow. You have to find that person that's your spiritual mentor or something. It can be a small group leader, etc. And you have to say, I'm just going to sponge on him. I'm going to follow him, look what he does. And you know what? If he makes a mistake every now and then, forgive him, please, because he's human. And that's why I think when people, I must say, I see less of that nowadays. Maybe just, I don't know why I see less. But people that don't want to get involved with church, no, I follow God on my own there at home, etc. And the church hurt me. You know, we all get hurt in church. The fact is that if we follow God's example, we have to expose ourselves to other human beings that are fallible and have mistakes. But the recipe that God shows is that we have to follow somebody. Because that's the only way that we get shaped and formed. You know that the one that leads you with his mistakes, you also get shaped and formed and pressurized and changed a little bit. Are you with me? Are you following somebody? And if you maybe are a Christian that is a bit more mature here tonight, has God spoken to you about maybe leading somebody? You know, I know as a small group leader, it can be a frustrating, that's maybe the wrong word, it can be a challenging place to be in because you see, because I lead a small group now, but you have the people around you and you see all the shortcomings and sometimes you can't get to all the places. And the reason I'm saying that is that maybe you sit in a small group and you see some of the shortcomings and maybe God is challenging you to help, to lead that person in a way, to disciple that person in a way. Don't leave all the burden and the stuff on your small group leaders' shoulders. If you believe you've grown a little bit, start leading somebody. And, okay, where am I? And again, don't. I've got examples. Yes, I've got a good one here. We can read that just now. But Jesus taught in such practical terms. We always think we need to sit down and we need to give a teaching. No. He just walked with his disciples. Then he sees a fig tree that doesn't bear figs. And he tells them a whole story about this fig tree. They walk past a poor Simon. I always think of Peter. He had this amazing relationship with God and with Jesus. And then sometimes he thinks he gets it and he has a revelation. And then Jesus corrects him. But never does Jesus leave him alone. Jesus just walks with him through life and he helps him with practical life situations. So we make discipleship so difficult. It doesn't have to be so difficult. It's just go and drink a coffee with somebody. Talk to him about his relationship with his, parents, about his girlfriend. Talk to him and help him with situations in life. You know, I always say, there's a lot of things. Like, for instance, I say people that are good with money, etc. Let me explain my life. I seem to, as I grow, I realize, I didn't know that about money. I didn't know this about life. I didn't know that about life. And then I learn. And sometimes I have this desire, I just wish somebody told me this when I was 20. And that's all that discipling is in a sense. It is stuff that we have learned, maybe sometimes through tears and tribulations and suffering. And Jesus says, I want you to teach that to somebody before he gets hurt. Bring that revelation, that's something that you went through, just bring it to him, give it to him so that he doesn't have to go through the same. You know, I look at my family. My grandfather was a Domini, and my father was an amazing man of God, etc. And I'm sure I go and through less issues in my life because of those people that brought it down the line. Discipling, in a sense, is the same. You just look at somebody and you see, this guy is struggling with what I struggled with 10 years ago. Don't go look for a book about the issue. Talk to him. Help him. Tell him you went through it. Tell him how you went through it, how you got through it. Are you with me? So, I wouldn't say take on a discipling role if you're completely new to the faith and you're overwhelmed with Christian principles, etc. But just don't wait 20 years. You don't need to wait 20 years. You know, people get kids, they're almost never prepared for kids, I guess. And you have to bring up that child. You have to help the child. So you learn as you grow. Amen. Okay, discipling. There was also the next slide that I have. These are some of the things. Luke 12. Are you still following me? I don't know if I'm as exciting as your music, but this is the word of God. So it even if it just goes into your spirit, I know it does the right thing. Luke 12. Just some examples of discipling, what it means is, here in Luke 12, Jesus speaks about disciples, do not have fear. Acknowledge Christ before men. Do not be anxious. You must be ready in season and out of season. In verse 49 of Luke 12, it says, and this is, discipling means correction also. Discipling means you're exposing yourself to somebody that has to say sometimes, no, that's not right. No, comiso. Look at what Jesus said. So it's not always hunky-dory, but that's like parenting. Sometimes you get a hiding. That's just how it works. It's not because he hates you. It's because he loves you. So sometimes we have to speak the truth in love to people. Okay, I don't even know if I should read this scripture. Luke 12, verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and with that it would... were already killed it. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I've come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on in the house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Anyway, I don't want to hammer on that specific scripture, but Jesus also sometimes had some difficult words that he had to share with his disciples. Some of them, when they went to Jerusalem, now they start to think, Jesus speaks about the kingdom. So they think, we're going to be like, he's going to be a king, and we're going to be his second in charge. And Jesus says to them, this is not the kingdom I'm talking about. Every now and then, Jesus had to correct them. And it's not so nice to be corrected. But that's part of discipling. Are you with me? Jesus talks about the end times. And I find it very puzzling. Yeah, okay, I guess it doesn't happen in our church, which is good. But becoming a Christian is spiritually liberating. You're free. You've got peace that surpasses all understanding. But Scripture is full of Jesus saying, listen, I can't promise you that you're going to have no issues inside. You and my relationship will be fine. But there's stuff that's going to happen. And we have to talk to people about these things. Amen. Are you with me? All right. Then, Luke 22, verse 31. Jesus' discipling was also very personal. It's not up there. I'm going to read it to you. Luke 22, verse 31. Yes, this is where the disciples ask, who's the greatest? And then I've preached about this, but Jesus talked to Simon Peter, because Peter denied Jesus Christ a few days, or I don't know if it was the same evening. And Jesus knows that Peter is going to go through this spiritual bomb, where he's going to deny Jesus, and he's going to want to almost kill himself because of the guilt that he's going to go through. And Jesus ministers to Peter personally. Jesus' discipling wasn't a book with 10 rules, and it never applied to you specifically. What I'm trying to tell you, you can trust God that the man that God puts over your life, if it's your small group leader, if it's a church, even just sometimes from Jesus himself, to hear a personal word of encouragement where Jesus speaks to you personally. Jesus knows about every little issue that you're going through. And in this scripture, Jesus comes to Simon, and he prepares him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned again, strengthen your brothers. And then later on, Peter denies Jesus, but it's almost like Jesus prepares him. And Jesus doesn't have an issue with your weaknesses. He knows about them. And sometimes we just have to open ourselves. We were praying about, you know, we can get so far with God if we just humble ourselves before him. And it's almost like open this door to your heart and stop trying to hide the stuff that he sees in any case. Just open it up. Let him talk into it. Personal. Trust God that if you disciple somebody, if you're spending time with somebody, that you don't just trust God for those personal words of revelation where you speak into that person's lives and you open up this heart for him towards God. And we're going to look at some other examples of that. Are you still with me? Okay, let's get to where I wanted to get to. So we talked about the preaching aspect of God's, Jesus' life, the discipling part. There's a lot you can think about there. Now let's get to the part of the living, just the walking in between. Because many of us here, I guess all of us here, sit and you're going to go to work tomorrow. And some of us sit and think, God never works. God's never with me at work. God's never with me except you're in church. That's the only place I feel his presence. I want to tell you that's a big lie. And you must get excited tonight so that God can start showing and working through your life where you are in Swakopmund, where you thought that the Holy Spirit will never speak or never do nothing. That's a lie, and we must start walking in that and seeing the opportunities that God created for us. Luke 4, verse 38 to 39. And he arose and left the synagogue. He left church. He stepped outside of church and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. In this instance, he's going away from church. Sometimes we think that was an anointing and God's presence stops. And then what? He goes to somebody's house. Somebody's sick. He heals them. There's so many examples of where Jesus healing. Yes, there's examples. While he's preaching, people bring a person through the roof. Can you imagine that? Those roofs probably had windows at the top. But I guess they didn't saw a hole through the roof there. But yes, then they lower somebody and he gets healed. But a lot of that stuff is just while he's walking somewhere. I don't know if I'm going to read that later. But at one instance, yes, Luke 15, 35 and 41. And as he drew near to Jericho, again walking somewhere, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And I think if you read all the scriptures there, it's like Jesus wasn't actually, I don't know what went through their minds, but he was walking and this guy had to shout, Jesus, Jesus. And then he's like, what do you want me to do for you? I want you to help me see. And he prays for them. And he gets healed. How many times do we walk through life, and we'll get to that a little bit later, and we miss holy moments where God has prepared it for us. in our walk with Christ. We're on our way somewhere. We're not in church. We're not in small group. But Jesus is actually there. And he's waiting for us. He's waiting for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So that he's the testimony. You know that they say, I don't know who's they, but it's a nice example to use. But that Sunday services like this is a celebration of what happens with us outside the Sunday. It is, okay, don't feel guilty. I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. I'm trying to tell you that Jesus wants to work through you in your 8-to-5, at work, at that job, where that those people that you dread working with, maybe some, not me, that you, and he says, oh, but I've got a plan for you then. Start opening your eyes so that you can see what I want you to do there. Healing in between times. Okay, the last one, which is the most important one. Luke 5, verse 27 to 32. Jesus calls Levi. After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and other reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I see many times in my life, I don't know if it's just me, but if one gets, you become a Christian, and you're a Christian for a long while, etc., it's as if you forget what Jesus has saved you from. So I want you to just think, there we are. What? Why are you here tonight? Where did you come from? We're not finished, but just, this is not the altar call. But what was your life before Christ? And what did Jesus save you from? And I think, well, we sometimes forget what a mess we were. What a big mess. I was definitely a serious big blob mess thing. And like this scripture, Jesus walks and he looks for them. He looks for those people. And I think as Christians sometimes, we stop looking for them. We want like people whose lives are pretty sorted out, fit a little box of Christianity. Those are the ones we want to speak to. Yes, they might not follow God, but at least they shouldn't do that and that and that. And Jesus' ministry, the in-betweens, is full of dirty people spiritually, full of sin, and he hangs around them. He hangs around them. And it drives the religious people, not his disciples, it drives them absolutely crazy. They couldn't understand it. Like, what are you doing? You know, they understood scripture at that stage. But you shouldn't hang around these people because godly people look like this. And Jesus rebukes them, not on one occasion, but on a couple of occasions. He said, but I didn't come for you that think you're okay. I came for these people that actually know they're not okay. And my point was is sometimes we forget or it becomes like a bit of a distant memory of what Jesus brought you from. Because if that memory stays, and everybody's life coming to Christ doesn't look the same. You didn't have to go through a massive crisis before you meet Christ. But that's not necessary. But a lot of people, like the scripture says, Jesus comes for those sick people. He comes for those with lots of sin and lots of trouble. And if we can just ask the Holy Spirit to move that memory to our front here so that we remember it constantly, then we will look at these sinners differently. You know, when I say not sinners, we even say that sinners, these sinful people. Jesus wasn't like that. He just hanged around them. And at those moments, that's where Jesus helped those people and they could give their lives over to Christ. Are you excited about that? And sometimes we, You know, I also don't, you have to gauge where you are as a Christian. If you're still a weak Christian, don't put yourself in situations where there's lots of sin, you know, like don't go to, I don't even know what happens in Swakop at night anymore. I sleep at 9 o'clock already, I pass out. And then I wake up and I work and then I pass. I sound like a very old man. But kids can make you quite tired, I can promise you. So, but I don't know what goes at night, but my point is, if you're a young Christian now, don't immediately the next day say, I'm going to go to all the bars and the nightclubs and get everybody saved. And then go there if you want to, and if God tells you, and if you're strong spiritually, and if you're not alone, yes, go there. So I'm not saying now, go and hang out with at all the wrong places where you are being influenced. If you can influence those areas, go. But first talk to me. But my point here with this is, Jesus, and I use the words, Jesus looked for opportunities to dispense. I like that word. To just dispense his mercy. He just wanted to bless people with his mercy and his forgiveness. And I'll show you examples now. We have to stop looking at people like, how can God fix this sin? We must look at people with the opportunity, can I give this guy the grace of Jesus Christ? Can I give him the mercy of Jesus Christ? And if that revelation, that where God brought you through from, if that can be here, we're like, wow, God saved me through all this stuff. Why didn't he leave me alone? No, he didn't want to leave me alone. He wanted to save me. And then you look at these people and you're not worried about their sin. You're like, when is the opportunity going to come that I can get this man saved? Luke 7. Are you still with me? It says, okay, let me just get the background. Luke 7. A sinful woman that started washing Jesus' feet. And I just want to read some other scriptures. Now, verse 39, it's not up there. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, now this woman, this sinful woman, I don't know if they say why she was sinful, but anyway, who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known how and what sort of a woman this is who's touching him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender who had debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she was wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And in verse 15, he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus doesn't even talk to this woman. They don't tell what she did. But they, yeah, anyway. He doesn't talk to her about his sin. He doesn't first speak to her. He said, what did you do? How can you do that? Why did you go through that? Can't you see that's ungodly? You shouldn't do that. He didn't even talk to her about it. But the presence of God in Jesus' presence, if I can call it like that, convicted her. And she broke down in front of him and she just realized that this man has the answer. And Jesus doesn't have to talk to her and say, you are now forgiven of this and that and that. And he says, your sins are forgiven. Go. Jesus looked for opportunities where people in the presence of the Holy Spirit will be convicted by the Holy Spirit of their sins, and then he would just give them mercy. He would just let them go. He would set them free. I think it's time that we start trusting God that those things happen in our lives again. That we stop dogmatically find the scriptures that addresses this person's problem and that problem, and you want to answer this question of them and that question. We We have to stop some of that sometimes. Sometimes the Holy Spirit, like it says, it's the anointing that breaks the yoke. Sometimes the presence of the Holy Spirit must just be so big that there's no words, but you know something breaks inside and Jesus comes and heals and saves. That woman says no word, but she's saved. She didn't have to say the sinner's prayer there. I don't think so. But something in her spirit happened and she broke before God. And I want to tell you, God wants to walk with you in your life. Maybe it's a process that we grow in. But where you can trust God that as you walk and you pray and say, God, I see this man. You're starting to talk to me about this guy that I work with. What is he going through? And you start praying for him. And someday, God just uses you mightily. Are you with me? God wants to use us mightily outside of church so that we can come to church and we celebrate what Jesus does outside of church. Amen? The last one, and then I'm finished. John 8. Now we're going at least to another book, not only Luke. Is this okay for you? Okay. Yeah, it's the same kind of story. Luke 8. I'll read from you. Where am I now? From verse 1 to 11. They went each to his house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask, he stood up and said to them, and I think, I know Jaco has preached about this. Nobody really knows what he wrote there, but some people say, think Jesus wrote there that if the innocent one, if you're innocent, throw the first stone. It's probably what, that could be what he wrote, because the question that he asked is more or less along those lines. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older one, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. You know, this is amazing. This woman doesn't even come to Jesus. Not like the previous one I explained that cries and breaks before Jesus. They catch her in adultery. She doesn't even come to Jesus because she wants to. And Jesus' response is, this is just amazing. Again, he doesn't talk to her about her sin and what she did wrong. Somehow he finds a way through it and he says, but just go and sin no more. Obviously that woman walks away, then she got saved there. Again, Jesus preaches nothing, but just such mercy and grace for people. You know, I know we don't do the same, but sometimes I think, and I use myself personally, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who've been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. It's like we sometimes, I don't know if I'm bringing myself across properly, but I think I judge people sometimes. And I don't say things, but it's just how I look at them, or what I think about them, and how I pray for them. And it's like, it's a bit, there's a bit of judgment in it. And I'm like, but God, these people are just so ungodly. God, they should be a little bit better. They should do less of that. I mean, I stopped doing that. I tell you, it's that approach is just not godly. It's not like Jesus did it. Jesus looked for opportunities to dispense mercy, to give away mercy, to give away grace. So, I want to close off tonight. I think I've got to. Yes. We can just stand and bow our heads. Let's pray and close off.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.